up and go on with this series on keeping our spiritual vision in focus. And a little side note to this could be, and we're going to get into that today, eyes on the Bema. Keep our eyes on the Bema. But keeping a spiritual focus. Now, Frank's introduction this morning is important, and the scripture has a lot to say about us being diligent to guard our heart, to watch out, because Satan is a master of deception, and he's laying traps for us individually, and for us to be wise to that, so we don't, you know, just fall into those traps and become victims. We live in a wicked world. But the kind of the message that Frank brought is important. It's scriptural. But if we only focus on that without faith, we could actually either get discouraged or be fearful or like be paranoid. Like, oh my goodness, want to just crawl in a hole and die, or stay safe until we die. Something like that. And that's not the will of God for our life. While those things are important for us to guard our heart and to be diligent, the things we're going to share now actually help us to make that a light burden. You know, diligence is important, but it's not something that should cause us to be paranoid and worried about every step we take. We should be prayerful. Now, as we grow in maturity and our level of wisdom increases by the grace of God, this discernment becomes second nature. It's no longer, we don't have to ponder whether we should do something or not, whether something's right or wrong, because we just know. It's like, and it's things that were a temptation to us once upon a time, they're no longer a temptation. It's like that door is shut and sealed. And, you know, but it takes time. Maturity, there's no shortcut to maturity. But the things that we're going to look at now, focus is important, because if we're focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, then, you know, we don't have to have our attention always focused on this danger, that possibility, because we're focused on the Lord himself, and the Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us in righteousness. And the more we pick up, you know, our pace following Jesus, the less likely we are to get blown off course by the winds of false doctrine or temptation and the things of the world, because, you know, we've got some velocity, and there's a spiritual forces that we are in line with that are keeping us on that straight and narrow. And so I think I shared this once before. It's kind of a, I'm not sure if this will help, but I'm going to try it anyways. This is advice my brother gave me when he first started skiing in the trees. This goes back years when I noticed he was wearing a helmet skiing. I'm like, what the heck? We skied like banshees from the time we were 5, and now you're going to wear a helmet at age 50? And he said, well, yeah, I'm skiing in the trees, and you should get one too. So then the Lord had to show me why. That's another story. Anyways, so we've been wearing helmets. And but he said, now when you ski in the trees, so you don't look at the trees. And that's a natural thing, to look at the threat, to look at the danger. He said, you don't look at the trees. If you're going to ski in the trees, you find your line through the trees and you focus on that line. And you won't hit the trees. But if you look at the trees, you're going to run into the trees. So it was good advice, and it works. And I said that because if we're just going to, like, focus on the temptation, then sooner or later that temptation will eat us. But if we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has paid for our sins and delivered us from sin, and we focus on him, we can breeze right by those temptations without them having any pull on us, because we're focused on the right thing. And this, I want to encourage us to really grow in our relationship with our Lord, so the pull of that divine love in our life just outweighs every other force in our life. And our progress in taking each step, and, you know, some there are seasons where this it seems slow. We walk and don't grow weary. We run and we don't faint. And there are times that we actually soar with wings of eagles. There's times that, you know, maybe difficulties would come, and we just have to look to God and pray, and he just lifts us up, and we just soar right over those things. You know, and in the storms, and the pilots, if they can get above the clouds, they can go right over it. If they can't get that altitude, they're in trouble in the storm. But if they can get the altitude, they're right over the weather. It's clear flying. Sometimes it's like that. Other times, you know, sometimes it's a time of running and not fainting, not growing weary. And we just pick up the pace. The Lord puts, it seems like maybe it's a lot on our plates. It's not a heavy burden. He promises that. But there is a lot of activity. And there's a time to run. And then there's a time to walk and not faint and not get weary. Just, all right, one step ahead of the other. Just can't pick up the pace. There's a certain times and places. You know, that you can't go too fast because it's the terrain is too difficult. And you just got to put one foot ahead of the other. But all of that's part of the Christian walk. But focusing, this is keeping our spiritual vision in focus. We were here last week in Matthew chapter 6, where he says in verse 22 and 23, he says, "The lamp is the body of the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, he's not talking about our physical eyesight here. He's talking about our spiritual vision. And if our eye, and when he says good, it means focused. And it means really focused on the right thing, focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, what the Holy Spirit is leading. When our eye is focused on those things, we're full of light. We know what we are about. We know what God is willing for us to do. And we can operate properly with confidence in God, not in ourselves, because our body is full of light. But when our eye is out of focus, when we can't see things clearly, our confidence level drops and the risk factors increase because, you know, we don't really know what we're looking at. Our eye, you know, we're, and in the context here, he's speaking of material things, being distracted by material things rather than having our treasure in heaven, having our focus on what's spiritually most important now and forever. That's the big context of this verse of having a single eye, a focused eye. So spiritual vision. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 14. And here in Romans 14, we see the subject matter in this portion. We're going to start at verse 7 and go through verse 13. Is what I think is probably the most important day of our everlasting existence. This goes beyond the most important day of your life. That might be easier to pick out. You know, maybe it's the day you get married, the day your children are born, or the day you got saved. Really, that's the most important day of our earthly life, the day we trusted Christ, and we were translated out of the power of darkness. Satan lost his grip on us in a flash, in a moment. The Holy Spirit came to indwell us. We were translated into the kingdom of the dear Son. We became the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. We became a child of God in a moment. And the day that that happened, now some people maybe don't know that because maybe you got saved in Sunday school, you were 5 or 6 years old. That's one of the reasons that we baptize. So, first of all, we are baptized because it's an act of obedience, we're commanded to. But secondly, for those that can't put a finger on the day they actually were born of the Spirit of God, at least they can put, you know, a finger on the day they declared it publicly. So if you haven't been baptized yet in water as a believer, see Donna, get on the schedule. Time is running out if you want to get baptized outside, because I don't do the hole in the ice thing. Although if you really want to, I suppose, I'll dip you. I'm not going in. But we do have a baptismal. We roll it in here. We fill it. We even heat the water. So make it comfortable. But you know, that's the most important day of our physical life. But what's more important than that? The day that our life is evaluated, that our whole earthly life is, if you will, I don't know if you'd say it's on trial, but it's tested. It's tested for what was a value and what was not. And as a result of that, our position, first of all, in the millennial reign is likely to be established on that, but then also in our eternal life, in the New Jerusalem, our place. I'm not sure if our address, I mean, it's all heaven, it's all the New Jerusalem, it's all, you know, high rent district, but there might be some places, I mean, whoever lives closest to the throne, I'm thinking that's going to be the best real estate in the New Jerusalem, you know, or some anywhere in the city is going to be wonderful. And we don't have a lot to say about that, but there does appear in the doctrine of rewards in the scriptures. It's all wonderful, some more wonderful than others. And here we find in Romans chapter 14, verse 7. It says, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." So he's making his point here. Now, you know, most of the time, we have a brother who's just new to us. He just lost his mother and a sister, and our hearts go out to you. And death is, you know, it's part of our life. We've all experienced to some degree or another, some more than others. If the Lord tarries long enough, we're all done with this earthly life, and we have great hopes that maybe the rapture will be soon, that we can skip death. Maybe. We have reason to hope. We should live like every day is our last. That the scriptures are very clear on that matter. We should live like we may not see tomorrow. That kind of focus on living by faith to do the will of God today. Plan for it tomorrow if the Lord is willing and we live tomorrow. We'll plan to do the will of God tomorrow. But we don't not do it today because we're counting on tomorrow. No, we do it today. Whatever his will is for us to do today, let's do it today. Because we may not have tomorrow. We don't live to ourselves, and we don't die to ourselves. Now, some of us here have been walking long enough that we've actually, how many of you have actually thought about finishing well? Thought about you might live out your whole earthly life and, you know, go home to be with Jesus in this earthly life. This is about almost half of us. You know, because we're aware that some have followed Christ and they don't finish all that well. That doesn't mean they don't go to heaven, but they cease to really bring glory to God in their earthly life, and they were fruitful, maybe for a season, maybe even decades, and then all of a sudden, they lose it. The salt has lost its savor. The light is under the bushel. And we've seen enough of that. We don't want that to happen to us. I've actually thought about what if I get a stroke, if I have a stroke and I can't talk and I can't do anything but let people feed me and take care of me, what am I going to do? I've actually had those thoughts. Not that I'm at stroke risk, by the way. I'm not. And I thought, well, I will lay there and I will praise God until he takes me home. And you know, if I have the ability to smile, I'll smile and praise God in my mind. If that's all I can do, I'm going to do that. And I hope that never happens to me. And if it does, hopefully I'll remember that and do that. Because if we're still breathing, there's a purpose for it. But to finish well, if we live, we don't live to ourselves. You know, unfortunately, unsaved people, they don't realize that. They think they don't understand their purpose for living. But all too often, God's own children, they think, you know, we just, because we're free will creatures, we can just do whatever we want. And there is truth in that. And God made us that way. But that doesn't mean we should do whatever we want. How many of us have gotten into trouble by doing what we wanted? All right? So maybe we've learned that's not always the best course of action. And then to find, let's purpose to do the will of God. That's the best thing for us. We don't live to ourselves. We don't die to ourselves. If we face the end of life journey, I mean, die to God's glory. I've told the story many times of the preacher I visited within 2 weeks of his death. And he was just having a continual party every waking moment in his hospital room. And he just wanted people to come and celebrate with him because he's going to be with Jesus. And it was very inspiring. I'll never forget it. Filled with joy that he was going to go be with Jesus. It says in verse 10, he says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 10 focuses on when a believer lives in the flesh, which we all have an old sin nature, we end up being critical of others, judging others. And he's saying, why would you even go there? Why even do that? That should be a warning to us. The moment we get critical of other people, we're not here to criticize. We're not the judge. We're here to help. We're here to be the salt of the earth. We're not here to, you know, to judge other people. We are now. We do need to judge what's right and what's wrong. We need to judge behavior so we know when to steer clear of something. But when it comes to people's souls, their motives, that's out of our realm. God sees the heart and we don't. Somebody could be doing something. They could be in the perfect will of God, for that matter. But what they're doing seems so out of the norm, so strange, that we think it can't be. But we're wrong. And then if we try to judge their motives by that, then we'll really be out of the realm. I guess I should give an illustration. Like Isaiah walking naked. You know, you see some preacher walking around naked, you're thinking he's, you know, perverted or out of his mind. But in Isaiah's case, he was in the perfect will of God. Strange? Yes. Holy? Yes. Weird? Yes. But it just helps us to understand that we, you know, to judge others or show contempt. If somebody's a brother, now we're to love our enemies. We're not to show contempt to those that hate us and despitefully use us. We're to love them and pray for them, even if they're demon-possessed. Now, if they're demon-possessed, that makes things easier because we can cast the demon out. But if they're just deceived by the enemy and they're using their own free will to be an enemy of God and an enemy of us, we're still not allowed to show contempt for them. We're to pray for them. We're to show them the love of Christ. How much more our brothers and sisters, even when they're off, even when our brothers, and sometimes it hurts a little more, when a brother or sister gets in deception and starts living in the flesh and living like a child of the devil, and they're not, they're still a child of God, but they're sure not living that way. And it hurts a little more because we expect more from them. They're our brother, they're our sister, so we think, you know, they know better, and maybe they do, but we don't, and we know better, and we don't always do better. But showing contempt, not our place. Why would we show contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is called the Bema. Now, this is the privilege of every believer. You and I and every single child of God is going to have our moment. And in heaven, time is not a non-issue. Because once we're in the realm of heaven, you know, the boundaries of time are irrelevant. So how long in earth, years or days the Bema lasts, I don't know. It could all happen in an hour of earth time. And every child of God could come before the Bema in 1 hour. Because it's in another dimension. Maybe it happens on the earth, but I'm not sure how that would happen. The marriage supper of the Lamb, that's another doctrine. But you and I, we're going to stand before the Lord, and the entire value of our earthly life will be declared. Every thought, every word, every deed that we do in the will of God for His glory, manifesting His nature, will receive a reward. And and our sins won't be mentioned there. So don't be afraid of the Bema, because Jesus paid for our sins already. Not one sin will be brought up. Maybe you could argue the point that maybe sins of omission, but not as a sin, only as a lost opportunity. And that we will have to, you know, we're going to face. Because our Heavenly Father, He loves us more than we understand. His will for our life is better than we can imagine. Now, if we get focused on seeking, finding, and doing the will of God with all the concentration we have, with all the passion that we have, then we are going to have the very best earthly life we could have. Now, there will be suffering in it, there will be persecution in it, but it'll still be the best because it'll have the full reward. And if we lose our focus and we just focus on what are you willing once in a while and doing the will of God once in a while, there'll be rewards for that. But in between time, we're wasting our time. We might be even grasping our earthly goals. And God's allowed it, but it's not in his perfect will. It's not really what he had something better for us, and we settled for second rate, third rate, because of personal preferences, or even, God forbid, but lust patterns. You know, and when our life is evaluated before the Bema, we're going to be sorry that we wasted that time. We're going to be sorry that we did not do what God wanted us to do to have the blessing. Maybe more souls would be saved through our lives. He said, well, you know, here's 50 or 100 souls that came to Christ because you've obeyed me. You know, but I really wanted 1,000. I had 1,000 I was willing, and you settled for 50 or 100. Or, you know, as far as there's so many, these numbers of believers I wanted you to disciple. I wanted you to have a really profound impact on their life. And you settled for 12. And not that we should get, we don't keep track of numbers here. I'm not into the whole numbers game thing. I'm talking about the value of our earthly life and the reason to stay focused. Because we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We don't want to just hear, welcome home, beloved. We'll all hear that. Every single child of God is going to be, welcome home, you are loved. But we want to hear beyond that. We want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So then we'll continue on in verse 11. He says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. And then verse 13. So every one of us is going to give an account to God of what we did with his grace, what we did with the gifts that he's given to us, spiritual gifts, material things, you know, all of that. We're going to give an account. What did we do with what he gave to us for the kingdom, for his glory, to be a blessing to others? What did we do? What kind of stewards were we? Verse 13, he says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. To be that careful, to like, the last thing I ever want to do is stumble a brother or sister. You know, by judging them, or even a lack of, you know, failure to love them when they really needed to be loved. The last thing, I was thinking of it this morning. I was thinking, you know, if we had a church picnic and we said, now we're all going to get a millstone and hang it around our neck and jump in the lake and drown, people would say, you know, no way, not coming to that picnic. Why did I bring that up? Because Jesus said we are better off tying a millstone around our neck and jumping in the sea than stumbling a brother. So this, to be careful to not stumble another believer, because every one of us have our weaknesses. We need to concentrate on loving and encouraging one another. That's what we need to be spending our time doing. What can I do to love? What can I do to encourage? And what can I do to make sure I don't stumble them at all? You know, and to really be focused on that. Because, why is it? Because we're going to stand before the Bema, and so are they. And the there's another whole aspect we don't have time to get into, which is shared rewards. Everything we do with another brother or sister, every time we pray together, it's going to be a shared reward. Every time if we go on evangelism with somebody else, it's a shared reward. Everything we do with another believer to honor the Lord, there's a shared reward. We're going to enjoy the fact that we glorified God together on the earth, and we're going to enjoy it forever. And I have a shared reward with, and as we meet each other on the streets of gold, I don't know if we're going to be doing high fives or fist bumps or I don't know, whatever kind of greeting we'll give each other. Holy kisses on the cheek. But we're going to have that memory. Remember when we did this. Remember when we did that together on earth to the glory of God. Some great preacher somewhere, I won't quote because I probably get it wrong, but he said we need to have eternity stamped on our eyeballs. Now, he wasn't talking physically, but in other words, he's saying that we need to have our eyesight so focused on eternal things, on eternal values, so we make the most of every moment. Really, that's the question we want to get skilled at asking. What is the will of, what is your will for me right now, Father? Let's get that down. What are you willing? What is your will? Not what do I want, my natural preferences. Who knows how many divine appointments we could forfeit by natural preferences? How many blessings we could forfeit? How many eternal rewards we could forfeit? And I'm not talking about sin at all. I'm talking about natural preferences. Times we'd say, no, I don't want to do that, rather than, what is your will? Whether I want to do it or not is irrelevant. What is your will? Sometimes we would just say, I can't do that. Well, who says we can't do that? Us? Who are we? We didn't make ourselves. We don't know what our capacity is completely. The question is, if we think we can't do that, the question is, are you willing? And if he's not willing, it doesn't really, if we can do it, but it's not his will, why would we waste our time? And if we can't do it, and it is his will, we'll find out we can actually do it. And he gets the glory. And we get the thrill of watching God work in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's turn there. Look at verses 7 through 10. I think this is going to be a three-part series, but we'll see. Beginning at verse 7, we find the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Now, he could say that, and he was telling the truth. God, the Holy Spirit, was allowing him to say that. He and his team were walking by faith. They were walking in danger of their lives on a pretty regular basis. They were on a mission to take the gospel where people had not taken it before. They were walking by. I want that to be my testimony. I want to be able to say that consistently. And for the most, I'm getting there. Most of the time, you know, I can say I'm walking by faith. I'm not walking by sight. Because if we walk by sight, we just cut ourselves off from the will of God, from the divine resources, from the miracles and the excitement that God wants for us. Because we're living in a world that's a mess. You want to live by faith in this day and age? You got to be out of your mind. I mean, you live by sight in this day and age? This is a day and age to live by faith. Because if you just live by sight, you just go whimper and hide under the covers. But if you will live by faith here and now, in this day and age, we will have an effect wherever God wants us. In our sphere of influence, we will have an effect for the kingdom of God if we walk by faith. He said, we walk by faith, not by sight. Then verse 8, he says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He's saying, I would rather die. That's what he's saying here. And he said, I have great confidence in that. But it's not time yet. In fact, this is a greeting I exchange with people quite often now. People say, how you doing? I say, I'm doing great. As a matter of fact, to do any better, I'd have to die. But I don't think it's my day. But who knows? It's not over yet. And, you know, people like it just like it helps them realize that I guess that helps them realize I'm weird. But it makes them think. It makes them think about heaven and the fact that, you know, obviously I'm enjoying life right here, right now, as much as possible. And heaven will be better. And that's what he's saying. And he has confidence. You see, if we don't have confidence that heaven awaits us, then you know, then we can't say this. But if we are confident that when it is our time, we're going home to be with Jesus, then we don't have to be afraid of dying. It's like, I'm still afraid of getting hurt. Okay, not afraid of dying. But I'm careful because I don't want to get hurt. Therefore, it says in verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. He's saying this is our focus. And if we die, because actually they were actually living in danger of their lives. Any day, they could just get murdered, assassinated, killed for their mission. They were in dangerous places. In fact, I think Pastor Handel shared recently about Paul was stoned either near death or to death and then raised from the dead. Most of us, we're not in that kind of danger on a daily basis. I don't know if any of us are. But it didn't faze him at all because he just said, I just want to please you. And if we end up getting stoned to death today, that's fine. But I just want to, what is your will? I want to please you. The very thought in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it's impossible to please him, the very thought that you can actually bring a smile to your Father's face. This is true for every one of us. I'll just touch a few. But we can bring a smile. We can bring a smile to our Father's face. Like, that's like, really? But that's what the Bible says. We can please him. When we walk by faith, we please him. He might even brag about us to the angels. I wonder if every once in a while, if you know, especially the angels have been assigned to us to help us, guard us, protect us. If every once in a while the Father doesn't say, hey, watch what happens next, just so the angel can pay attention to, you know, something that we do by faith to glorify God, and he blesses it. I don't know. It's just a thought. I was contemplating Job and his trial. See, some people lose their focus in blessing. In fact, one of the psalmists wrote, don't make me rich to the point where I forget you and get trust in my riches. And don't let me be so poor that I'll go steal and, you know, shame your name. He's saying, just give me enough. What he's saying is, give me enough to be a good steward of. So whatever you give me, I have what I need. I have what I need to give to others. And I don't get lost in the blessing. Now, Job was really, he was a good steward. And having such a tremendous wealth, he didn't lose his focus. And I don't know how many of us would, you know, see on the news the gal that won the $5 million scratch-off up in Wilton. Lord, have mercy on her. Save her if she's not saved yet. And if she is our sister, help her to be a good steward, be a great blessing, not only to her family, but the family of God, her church, whatever. If she's not saved, Lord, if you want to bring her here, that's fine too. Lord, help us to reach out to her in Jesus' name. Amen. I was challenged in Bible college to reach out not only to the last, and we'll witness to the people that are homeless, have mercy and compassion on them, but not forsake those that are wealthy because they still need to get saved. So I took that challenge, and I'm not intimidated by wealthy people. Because I know they have a soul. And that's their greatest need. And so if I get around well, which I don't get around wealthy people that much anyways, but and their wealth doesn't influence me because I have what I need anyway. So, but, you know, God forbid that we would win the lottery or this. Scratch-offs, really? I have a problem not judging people that do scratch-offs. I have to repent on a regular basis. But if you're one of them, don't tell me, please. I'll pray for you. But she won $5 million with a scratch. Whatever. Anyways, just to be well-pleasing to him, to be a good steward of what he's given us. And if we enter into a period of blessing, and all of our prayers in that realm, they all get answered. We have everything that we need. To not lose our focus, to not lose our edge, but to keep our diligence and stay focused on the things of God. So, you know, we don't get lost in the blessing. On the other hand, Job, he didn't have a whole lot of experience with suffering until he had a lot of experience all at once. And he almost lost it, but he didn't. He held on in the suffering, the loss of everything, and then the physical pain, and he still hung on and kept his focus, even in the times of trial. We need a purpose that if the times of trial come, that you know, we're going to focus. We're not going to lose our focus. Or if the times of incredible blessing comes, that we're not going to let that get to our, you know, make us lose our way because we've just got so much. I went into Solomon, I think that was last Sunday. With all of his wisdom and all of his wealth, he really lost his way for a while. And let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In verses 12 through 15, the Holy Spirit really puts this in focus. And Paul does this in several of his letters. He explains how he maintains his focus, his motivation, to the point where some people thought he was crazy and out of his mind. And he said, well, if we are, it's for the Lord's sake. But if we're in our right mind, it's for the body's sake. And he said that believing that he was in his right mind. And I think he was. He just looked a little crazy now and then. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, he writes, not that I have attained already, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. So there's actually two things here. Not only did he realize he hadn't made it yet. Now he was mature. He was used of God. He was even had miracles happen. But he realized he had room to grow. He hadn't reached his peak yet. And he wanted to. He was focused on that. He wasn't saying, Close enough. As a matter of fact, because he actually said when he measured himself against all the other apostles, he said he was on par with the best of them, or maybe even the best apostle. And when it came to fruitfulness, he said that, and he had a sliding scale of self-evaluation in four different places in the scriptures. One, he says, I'm not behind the chiefest apostle. Then he said he was the least of all the apostles in another place. Another place he said he was the least of all the saints. And another place he said, I am the worst sinner in the world, when he wrote to Timothy. I'm chief of sinners. And he could evaluate himself on all of those levels. And it wasn't that he was schizophrenic either, and one day thinking one day thinking the other. He just evaluated himself in different ways with different criteria. But here he's not saying, oh, I'm good enough. You know, I don't want to ever come to that place where I think, you know what, I'm mature enough. No, I'm not. There's room to grow. And he said, I know I haven't attained already. I'm not saying that. I'm not already perfected. He said, but I press on. I am focused on finishing well. I am focused on fulfilling the will of God for my life, that I may lay hold of that which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Get this. If you don't get anything else out of this message, get this. There's a purpose for your life. God has a purpose. He created you with a purpose. He saved you with a purpose. We are loved beyond our ability to understand. And there is a purpose. He wants to use us for his glory while he blesses us for eternity. We can't wrap our mind around this, but stay focused on it so we can be motivated by it. He said, I want to, what God grabbed me for, I want to lay hold of it. I want to fulfill it. I want it all. And I'm convinced, and I want to bring us all to that place where we are gluttons for grace, obedience, the will of God, And we won't settle for anything less. This will keep us on fire, light us on fire if we're not there yet, and it will keep us on fire. This is Paul saying, this is how I stay on fire. Verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, to shake off, to forget those things that are behind is, first of all, to shake off failures. We've all got more than we want in our life. We didn't really want any failure. We've all got some. Maybe we've got massive failures in our life. To put it behind us. Shake it off. And on the other hand, if we've got some successes, we don't want to let them become, you know, anchors or stumbling blocks to keep us from actually pressing on and doing what we can today. We can't just bask in the glory of past obedience. Hey, thank you, Lord, and go on. We're still alive. There's a purpose for our life today, and it's not just to think about the good old days. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead, he said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There is a calling on our lives. And you know, we probably won't know the fullness of it until we see Jesus. But we can discover it day by day. And a purpose in our minds to focus on the purpose of God, not the earthly things, not the personal preferences, not the earthly desires. But if we, you know, the truth of the matter is, if we focus on the Lord, then he'll give us whatever we need. And that gets back to where we started back in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So many people are distracted by the earthly things and they don't realize they're forfeiting their calling, the heavenly rewards. They don't realize they're forfeiting an intense fellowship with their heavenly Father. They're forfeiting having miracles happen as a result of their prayers and their life. They're forfeiting it because they're distracted by earthly things. We'll close with this last verse. He said, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. God wants to bring us to the point where we think like this. You know, and you might be thinking, I don't really want to think like that. No, God wants you to think like this. He will bring you to this point. Don't resist. Let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us on into this kind of thinking so we are, maybe I'll get into it next time, so we are looking up and away from these things to the Lord Jesus Christ. So our focus is on him, the one who loves us, the one who saved us, the one who has next time we'll get into some rewards perhaps, some of the details of that. But focus on him and his will and his plan and this earthly life. We will fulfill the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, your spirit, which draws us, which opens heaven to us, helps us see and catch a glimpse of your plan, your will, of glory. You've called us to glory, and you've given us grace, and we have an unending supply of your grace. We've been called to fellowship with you. Lord, help us to our prayer life to increase, Lord, for us to long for those times that we get with you in prayer, commune with you, and then see the answers to our prayer individually in our private prayer life, corporately, Lord, as we gather together to pray with brothers and sisters. Lord, so we can finish well and look forward to the Bema. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, I want to give you that opportunity now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me and ask Jesus to be your Savior. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior. By faith, right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. If you're praying that for the very first time, while people are praying with their eyes closed, with their heads bowed, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? I'd just like to pray for you if you're praying to receive Christ here today. Father, thank you for every precious soul. I ask that you'd bring these words back to our memory at just the opportune time. Help us to enjoy the fellowship of your Spirit and your love in one another right here for the rest of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being good listeners. Got a couple of announcements.